Lord, would you take your word, these opening verses by Paul, and remind us of your goodness and your kindness and your compassion to us? Would it be a reminder to us that you really are God and that you really are in control? And as your children, Lord, that we would trust you. And Lord, we realize that the things that we desire and the longings of our heart, Lord, that you hear those things. You know about those things. And we can trust and believe that you're going to move and work according to your timing. So Lord, let us learn from Paul this day as he shares his experience in desiring to go to Rome. And may your people worship you more as a result. We pray these things through Jesus. Amen. Well, we started the book of Romans a few weeks ago. I think it's like our third message or so. And I shared with you the first week when we did the big overview that the central passage that we're going to build really the most of the book on is Romans 1, 16 and 17, right? And I challenged you to maybe consider memorizing it or at least reading over it, thinking about it, right? Not ashamed of the gospel, that passage. But what we've looked at the last couple of weeks in this opening of Romans is Paul's personal remarks. And this morning, what we have in verses 8 through 15 is kind of like the last of his remarks, his personal remarks, until you get maybe to chapter 15 and 16. So what we have here in these verses really is Paul, again, addressing and explaining to the Romans his desire to be there, his desire to worship with them, his desire to encourage them. But what I found as I read through these verses is this interesting idea of what do you do? How do you deal when the desires of your heart, things that you long for, things that you want, things that you just feel like are something you're really passionate about, doesn't seem to line up with what God is doing? Or it's not God's timing. I think most of us in this room have either at some point or maybe even now struggle with it seems like God, there's this thing in my heart and my life that I really want, but it just doesn't seem like you're opening doors for it to happen. Is that wrong? And how do you respond? And what should you do when there's just this sense of you and God maybe not lining up or his timing and your timing don't necessarily seem to work together? Paul, I think, gives us a good example of how to wait and trust and watch for the Lord. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, this idea of having patience over in Romans chapter 1. Turn over there with me, Romans 1, verse 8 through 15. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. But like most Sundays, I would say, really encourage you to bring a Bible. We teach the Bible here. We believe nothing I'm going to say is important. It's what God has said through the Word. And so we're just going to walk through this book. And so if you don't have a Bible, I've said it before, take the black Bible in front of you, but bring it back when you come. Use it. But if you have a Bible, bring it. And let's mark, highlight, underline. Let's, as we walk through Romans, let's use all of the skills and tools that God gives us to really dig in. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Here's what Paul says. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So what we see in this passage is Paul longs to go to Rome. to minister, to be there with these believers in the church. And what we see at the beginning is four reasons that he gives. So we're going to walk through those, and then we're going to deal with the big question that I posed at the beginning. All right, so notice what he says at the beginning. One of the reasons that Paul wants to go to Rome is because the church's faith is being proclaimed in all the world. Look at verse 8 again. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. His relationship with God is personal. Isn't that, I thank my God, my God. I mean, he recognizes this relationship there. But because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. It's not that Paul thinks that their spirituality is great or that they're a pious group. I think what Paul's getting at is this, that there's Christian communities that are beginning to pop up all over the Roman Empire and that Mediterranean area. But Rome was the hub, the megaplex, the capital. And when word spread, there's believers in this pagan community, I think it was encouraging the other believers. I mean, think about it. You had Roman and Greek mythology and all this kind of political corruption and sexual immorality and all these things that are going on in Rome. And here, amidst all of that stuff, there were believers there. God is raising up a church in the midst of all of this difficulty. I think it is an encouraging thing that's spreading. All these little communities around are hearing God is at work, God is moving, God is able to take hard cities and make believers there. I think it's kind of how we act when we hear things like this. So-and-so, that athlete, is a Christian? Or that movie star is a believer, right? I mean, for most of us, we kind of get used to average people like us believing, although it's a miracle of the Holy Spirit that any of us believe. But there's this expectation that kind of normal folks believe the gospel. But when we hear about a famous person believing the gospel, it's kind of like we want to celebrate them, right? Like it's really encouraging that somebody important that we think is important believes the gospel, right? And sometimes it's helpful for us. Think about how much, and I have to say this, think about how much Tim Tebow, right, encouraged believers, unlike some other quarterbacks in the state of Florida, right? I mean, he has opportunity to do bad things. He has opportunities to get real famous and to turn away, but as much as we could tell and see, it seems like he tries to remain honorable and live a life of integrity before the Lord. There's an encouragement there. Let me ask you this. Does the fact that you're a believer encourage anyone? The fact that you're a believer. You know, it should. It should be an encouragement to everybody else in this room that you're a believer. That you look around and like God tells Elijah, you're not alone. You don't live in this community of West Palm Beach with all these lost persons alone. There are believers all around you, and I even allow some of them to gather in this room. It should be encouragement. You are an encouragement to me. Hopefully, I'm an encouragement to you, not as a pastor, but just as we all believe in Christ together. We should be encouraged by other believers' faith in our community. And we should be encouraged by what God is doing in other places. I was thinking yesterday, I have a friend that went to Allison's College. I mentored a little bit when I was there for those 2 years, who he and his wife planted a church in San Francisco. It's reaching people, and it's growing. That's awesome, because when you think about San Francisco, you don't think about Christianity, do you? There's probably a lot of other things that come to mind about San Francisco, but it's encouraging. I looked at Ben's website in our church, and you see people are being saved, and you see that they're reaching into the community, and it's encouraging. God is working in San Francisco. Can you believe it, church? All we hear is all the bad stuff that goes on out there. God is moving there. And guess what? God's moving in New Orleans, and God's moving in New York City, and God's moving in Detroit, and God's moving in West Palm Beach, and oh, God's moving around the world. The church around the globe is expanding. We should be encouraged that God is moving and working in hard cities, hard-hearted cities. He's raising up churches. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here. Rome, you are an encouragement to others because of your faith in Christ. But it's not just because that there's believers in Rome. He wants to go there to bless the church in Rome. Look at verse 11. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. These Roman believers were trusting in Christ, but Paul believed with all of his heart that God had given him special gifts, abilities, powers, anointing. He was an apostle. That he could go to this community and bless them, encourage them, minister to them, strengthen them. It's not arrogant for him to think that in any way. He understood, as we should understand, God has given every believer at least one type of gift to minister to others. Do you know that in this room, this morning, if you are confessing Christ as Lord, the Holy Spirit is developing in you some type of gift that should be used for the glory of Christ's church? Paul's saying, look, I want to come and I want to minister and I want to bless and I want to use my gift. I want to be poured out for you. I want you to be encouraged by what God is doing. I've seen God at work in other places. I've planted churches and I want to come to you, Rome, and I want to encourage you. I want to build you up. I want you to be edified by what God has enabled me to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And he goes on and he talks about all types of gifts. Again, later on in Romans, he'll talk about this. There's many gifts, but there's one purpose. To honor the Lord and to build up the church. We all have them. I think some of you would agree that this gifting for me would be maybe teaching in some ways. And it gets manifested. People speak those things into your life, or you're given opportunity to do those types of things. And so, even I was telling staff this week, even this week I got an invitation from the Florida Baptist Convention and New Orleans Seminary to go and teach over Christmas break in Haiti. Just got some feedback. In Haiti, to 50 pastors down there, right? So I told them that was an honor. I'm not going to be able to do it. It's over Christmas break. We already have some, kids are out of school, my family, and that kind of stuff. But it's an honor. It's a recognition that God does give us gifts to minister to others. And in this room, God has given you gifts to minister. Maybe it's not to Haiti, but maybe it's here in this body. In staff, we're always trying to say, what can we be doing to help our body realize, there's ministry opportunities. Look, if you don't know what your gift is, or you don't have an understanding of how God wants to use you to bless or to benefit or to strengthen others, let's talk. There's spiritual gift assessments. We can do what are you passionate about? What are you interested in? What do other people talk and say that it seems like God is doing in your life, right? If you're not using that gift, though, because we as a church aren't providing you opportunities, let us know. Let us get you connected. But if you're not using your gift because you're fearful or you're afraid or you're just not sure what to do, well, let's talk again. But every one of us is called to not just sit, but to encourage each other through works of ministry. And there's a wide range. You don't have to be a teacher. That's not the only thing you can do. But the question is, do you know what your gift is, and are you using it? Are you using what God has given you to bless and minister to others? That's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to go to Rome and bless and minister. But then he thinks and he realizes it's not just that he's going to bless and minister and strengthen others, that he would be encouraged by going. It's good for the servants of God to be encouraged by others as well. Look what he says. Verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." And then I think he just kind of paused and thought. And then he says this, verse 12. "That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." You hear what he's saying? I'm not just going to come and minister to you, but when I'm there, you know what's going to happen? You're going to bless me. You're going to encourage me. I'm going to see what God is doing in Rome, and I'm going to see how you're living for Him in the midst of this difficult community, and I'm going to see how you're blessing others in the congregation and taking care of them and trying to fulfill the words of Christ. And that encourages him as a minister of God. It encourages me when you live for the Lord, right? That's what he's saying. It encourages staff when you're doing that. It encourages your family that are believers when you're living for him. And Paul is saying, we're not just to encourage one another, but we get encouraged by each other's lives when we minister together, which is why in Hebrews it says, do not forsake the gathering together. Let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day coming. So he wants to go, he wants to be encouraged. But last, he also wants to reap a harvest. He wants to be involved in evangelism. Look at verse 13. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, I'm going to skip that, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the Gentiles. Now, Paul recognizes in his life that God has used him to reach people for Jesus. He's used him to plant churches. And Paul knows it's his responsibility to tell. In Paul's heart, he knows, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. Paul in his heart knows, how are they going to call upon the one they have never heard in? And he knows this, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? He knows these things. He writes them in the letter to Rome. He wants to go to Rome because he knows that Jesus says, the harvest is great, it's the workers that are few. And in Rome, in this pagan city, we need workers for Jesus. And he wants to go and he wants to reap God these souls that are stuck in paganism and lost. He wants to go. Question for us at this point is that our heart? Is that your heart for West Palm even? Is that my heart? Believing that God is at work in our community. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. See, what we often do is we just look at how bad it is and we think, oh my gosh, we're going to hell as a nation, instead of saying, what? The harvest is great. But it's us that's few and far between. Workers willing to share. And maybe some of you don't even know Jesus. You're here because somebody invited you and you're not even sure what we're talking about. I would say this. What we are called to do is to proclaim in our words and in our actions that Jesus is Lord. And what we're called to do is to let you know that God in His grace and His mercy sent Jesus to bear God's just punishment for our sins. God poured them out on Christ. Christ died bearing our sins, our burden, our punishment. And God says, look, if you'll believe in Him, if you'll repent of your lifestyle, of your sins, of all the things that you're doing that are dishonoring, and you'll turn and believe in Jesus, have life. That's what Paul is wanting to do. He's wanting to tell those in Rome the simple gospel message. Jesus was crucified and raised so that we who believe could have life. But the interesting thing about this text is this. Even though that's what Paul wants to do, it seems like he continuously is hindered from going. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now, at last, succeed in coming to you. Two things we see there. One, Paul's been praying about visiting them for a really long time. Paul sees his ministry as not just going, but while he's not been able to go, he's been praying. He's constantly remembering them there in his prayers. Always, at all times. It's like Paul is saying, I don't just think about you, Rome, every once in a while, but I have this overwhelming desire to go. I have this overwhelming desire to say, God is doing amazing things in Rome, and I want to go over there. I want to get a part. I want to be involved in what God is doing. And I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying. I'm praying for you, and I'm asking that God would let us go. Let me go. So if we pause for a minute and ask ourselves, do we today see the value the importance, the seriousness, the privilege that prayer is for us. I mean, listen to what Paul says throughout his epistles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I give thanks to my God always for you, Corinthians, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1. I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You hear what he's saying there? All of these churches, he's praying for them. He's praying for them because he knows they need it. They need to be prayed up. They need to be prayed for. How seriously do we take that? How seriously do we pray for other believers? Think about it with me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but every Wednesday night, we come in here, women's groups, Sunday school classes, and probably you take some time and you list some prayer requests. How many of you, after you left on Wednesday night, prayed for anything that was mentioned? Prayed for the needs of those people that were mentioning them. Prayed for the struggles that they're enduring. Lifted up requests. How many of us pray for other churches? Churches in our community. Churches of like faith. Oh, Lord, don't just do it here. Do it in all of your churches. If one church seems to be doing something, it might get a little attention. But what would happen if God poured out on His Spirit on 100 churches in Palm Beach County? Don't you think that would get the news' attention? We don't pray that way, though. God, pour out your Spirit on all of your churches who exalt Christ and who teach your word. Praying for missionaries, praying for ministries. I mean, we just took up baby bottles for First Care. How many of us really pray for that ministry? Pray for those women who are on the front lines, dealing with women over issues of real life and death. Knowing that those women are going into those rooms and trying to discuss with young women or older women why having that child is the right thing to do. They need prayers. You don't think the evil ones at work in those rooms? It's not enough just to give coins and feel like we've done a duty. Praying for gospel opportunities. He says in Ephesians 6, pray also for me that words would be given to me that I would make known fearlessly the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, right? Do we even pray for those opportunities? We pray for our teachers. We said that at the beginning of the school year. Let's pray for our teachers, pray for our students. How many of us have done that since that sermon? I'm not trying to browbeat you. I'm just showing you. Paul saw the seriousness and the privilege of prayer, and I think for many of us, it's just something we do because it's that time of the day. He was praying to go. He wanted to go. Constantly praying, and even made plans to visit. Again, verse 10, I'm always in my prayers asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. I've longed to see you, to impart some gift to you. I want you to know, verse 13, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you. Often intended to come. He longs to see them. And yet, he's been unable. He's not been able to go. Paul doesn't tell us here what's prevented him from going. But I think we get a little glimpse of it over in Romans 15. Look over there with me quickly. The reason ultimately Paul was not able to go to Rome is because God, in his will, working behind the scenes, had determined that it wasn't right for him to go yet. There was fruitful ministry and other things that God had for Paul to do in other places. And Paul, being a servant of the master, didn't try to force the hand. So in Romans chapter 15, I'm going to end verse 17. In the first, in 14 through 16, he's just talking about sharing the gospel with Gentiles, and he's glad that the Holy Spirit's working. Verse 17, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Iconium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. God has used me to go all around the world and preach Jesus. That's what he's saying there. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not in somebody else's big church or not where the gospel's already established, but look what he says, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, to those who've never been told and those who've never heard, right? So verse 22, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. So he doesn't draw all this back until chapter 15. But now, since I no longer have any room to work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years, notice those words, I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm writing you this letter, and I'm not even coming to you. I'm going to Jerusalem. Bringing aid to the saints from Macedonia and Achaia, I have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what is to be collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What he's saying there is this, I've got work to do. God has not freed me to come to you yet, but I know when I'm done with my work, I'm going to come to you, and I know that it's then that it'll be the right timing, and God will bless our time together. He wanted to go to Rome, and none of the reasons he wanted to go to Rome were selfish. He didn't want his name to be glorified. He didn't want to build a big church that glorified Paul. He just wanted to preach the gospel and he wanted to edify the saints. And yet, for whatever reason that God had in store, he did not let Paul have the desire of his heart. Which leads us to the question I asked at the very beginning, and that is, how do we respond? When we have a desire in our heart, a longing, something that we desire, and yet for whatever reason, God is not allowing it. For some of you, maybe you want to move. Tired of South Florida, or you want to go live by children or grandchildren. It just hadn't happened yet. Some of you, it's a job change. You wore out. You don't like what you're doing. You want something else. You feel like you want to honor the Lord in doing it. And it just doesn't seem like that desire for this new job ever manifests itself. Maybe it's somebody coming to faith. I mean, you want a child, a spouse, a relative, a friend, to know Jesus, and they just don't seem to get it. Maybe some of you just want a spouse. Maybe some of you are not married, and you long for that relationship, and you're like, Lord, you said it's not good for us to be alone, and I'm alone. Maybe it's having kids. Maybe you've not been able to have kids and you really want kids. Or maybe you want more kids. Or you want grandkids. Maybe you want healing. Right? I know in this congregation and maybe even in this room, there are people who deal with cancers, arthritis, back issues, eye problems, heart problems, health problems, and we cry out to the Lord, Lord, heal, Lord, do this, Lord, and it just doesn't seem like He does. What do you do? What do you do when that heart's desire doesn't seem like God and you are on the same page? Well, I don't got great answers, but all I can do is point us back to what I see Paul doing and say, I want to follow his example. It seems like how Paul addressed this, we're landing, okay? So give me like 5 minutes and we'll be done. Don't miss this, though. Don't tune out. The way I think Paul addresses this longing in his heart and God not fulfilling it is that he continued to pray constantly. He didn't say, well, God hadn't given it to me, so I guess he doesn't want me to have it. I read that verse in chapter 15. He's been wanting to go there for a long time. Years I've longed to come to you. And he says, every time I remember you, I pray for you. I'm praying that God will make a way. I'm praying that God will open a door, right? So that's what you do. You pray for discernment. Lord, is this desire in my heart of you? Will it honor Jesus? If not, take it from me. But if so, Lord, open doors. Lord, show your favor. Lord, show mercy. Lord, show success, whatever it is. But continue to pray and don't stop praying. He tells Moses, I have heard the pleas of my people. That is such a glorious word. When they were in the midst of their struggling and wanted to be set free, God hears the pleas of his people. But remember, be patient. God's timing is not our timing. And that's not a cliche. It's not. I mean, we use it that way. See, we see things from such a limited perspective. All the while, God is at work behind the scenes doing all kinds of stuff that we don't see or don't know, and He's lining things up. I mean, have you ever stopped to ask yourself, why didn't Jesus come immediately in the garden? You ever thought that? Why this big, long story? Why not just send them right then? It would have paid for the sins of Adam and Eve, and it would have allowed everybody else to have looked back to the one who had came. Right? But he didn't. His timing doesn't seem right. But if you read Galatians chapter 4, you know what it says? It says, in the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a woman, born of a virgin. It's like God is saying, look, my timing is not your timing, but at the right time, I move and I work. All of these things were necessary. I mean, you think about it. Isn't it awesome that God over the centuries was forecasting, promising, telling, bringing about faith? I'm going to send a Redeemer. I'm going to send a Redeemer. I'm going to send a Redeemer. And finally, He does send the Redeemer, right? It built faith and trust in allowing God to move and work. God's timing, although it's not our timing, is right. So I think we say, I'm going to be patient, believing that God's timing in my life is right. I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust you, God, that you have bigger plans than what I see. What I understand. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, you know, look over there. Or you can just listen. I'm already there. Isaiah 55, write it down. Listen what it says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Look, don't get upset. I mean, it's good you have those desires in your heart. You want to move, you want to get married, you want to have children. Don't give up. Continue to pray, asking God to save that person. But no, in God's timing, in the right moment, He will move and act. But don't think that He's not at work behind the scenes. For time's sake, just challenge you to go back and read Acts chapter like 25, 26, 27, 28, because that tells us the end of the story. Right here, Paul's telling Rome, I'm going to Jerusalem. You know what happens when he went to Jerusalem? Ultimately, they have a problem with him. And he goes before Festus. And when he's before Festus, Paul says, I want to go before Caesar. But ultimately, he gets brought before King Agrippa. And while he's in there with King Agrippa, he tells his testimony. And he looks at the king and he says, you know these things are true. You know that it's possible for God to raise somebody from the dead. And King Agrippa, are you trying to convert me, Paul? Why, yes, I am. That's what Paul was thinking, right? God had said, I'm going to use you to preach in front of kings and rulers and authorities. And God was doing that. And Agrippa says this, Paul, I would have been able to let you go free, but because you demand to go to Caesar, now you've got to go to Rome. And guess what happens on his way to Rome? Shipwrecks, vipers, all kinds of crazy things happen to him. Finally, he gets to Rome where he spends 2 years, it tells us at the very end of Acts, writing and ministering. And he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. God moved and worked in his timing in Paul's life. Paul made it to Rome, just not the way he thought or when he thought. But God answered his prayer, and God used Paul and his experience to lift up Jesus. So we close with this thought. Those desires in your heart, don't think God doesn't hear them. Don't think God doesn't care about you. But know this, God is working and moving behind the scenes, and he's using those things along with the passions of your heart to honor his name. So keep praying, keep watching, keep seeking, keep knocking, and believe and trust that God's timing is not your timing, but his timing is perfect. And God will use us to display his glory, which in the end should be our desire. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I don't know how that's going to minister to those here today, but Lord, I'm certain that there are those who just, they long for something, but they've not had it. Lord, would you use these words, feeble as they are, would you use my words and Paul's words in this epistle to encourage them, to build them back up, to let them know you've not forsaken them? And would they know, oh Lord, you are working, you will display your glory, and you will use us to be a part of that. Lord, if there are those here today who just need reassurance, comfort, prayer, they just need a touch from you, Lord, would you do that now, either through the Holy Spirit as we respond, through somebody praying with them? But Lord, would you reassure your children who maybe just feel far away? Would you let them know, Lord, your eye is on the sparrow. I know you're watching me. Lord, would we believe that? We pray these things for your glory. Amen. This morning, you'll see some of the deacons standing around the room, and I'll be up here. Maybe you just want to come and pray with one of us, or just pray the altar, or you can pray where you're at. Reflect on what you've heard today. But as Don leads us in this song, would you say, Lord, what do I do now? What do I do with what you've shared with me today?